watching me. The anchor holds. Though the ship is battered, but the anchor holds in spite of the storm. I had vision and I had dreams.
Storm. I have Well, it's good to see all of you. We have a wonderful attendance today on this bright, sunshiny Sunday. And the title of my sermon may kind of get you off a little bit. The Day the Music Died. The Day the Music Died. One guy said to me, well, I didn't know you was going to preach about that song. You remember back, Don McLean wrote that song, American Pie. And I could sing most of it for you, but I'm not going to do that. The Day the Music Died. And in the song, it happened in February. And this is the last Sunday in February. Of course, that song, if some of you younger people don't know it, but us older people know that song. And it was about really the day that Buddy Holly and Ritchie Valens and the Big Bopper died in that car crash way up yonder. You remember that? And that just was one of the saddest days. And of course, Don McLean wrote that song about the day the music died. The day the music died. And I was reading this passage in 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament, and it gave me the thought about a message for today. So turn to 2 Chronicles if you want to. It'll be flashed up on the screen. And I believe we're going to look at verses 27 through 30. 27 through 30. This is a way back during the Old Testament days, nearly 3,000 years ago, I guess. So it's a long time ago. Over in Israel, and that's the place. And they have kings, and there's been a real wicked king named Ahaz. And Ahaz had a son named Hezekiah, and Hezekiah was a good king. And in verse 27, it says, and Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offerings upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began again also with the trumpets and with the instruments, which all had been ordained by David, the king of Israel. And all the congregation worshiped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had finished the offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshiped. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and all the princes commanded the Levites. Those were the song leaders. You had the priest and you had the Levites. The Levites were the song leaders, Mike, like you, to sing praises unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshiped. Quite an interesting story about the song beginning again. It leads me to believe that since the song began again, that there must have been a time when the song stopped. I picked out songs today, Mike, you know, that we sang, Oh Happy Day That Fixed My Choice, and Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul, and songs like that that would remind us all about the happy day that took place the day we were saved. Now, if you have not been saved, you can't relate to that, although you may can somewhat identify through others, but if you are saved, if you've been born again, if you're a child of God, if you've had that experience of the new birth, then there was a day when your song was sung and joy filled your heart with gladness. And for some of us, as the years go by, we lose that song. We really and truly do. And it may be that this morning you've lost your song. Once you had it, but you don't have it any longer. You just gave up and don't sing that song anymore. Well, let's notice two things this morning in the brief time that we have left. In 2 Chronicles, the chapter before chapter 29 is chapter 28. And you try to figure out why had the song ceased. Here was the temple in Jerusalem, and the song had ceased. Let me give you a little background. You can look at it here if you'd like. In chapter 28, verse 1, the king's name was Ahaz. He was 20 years old. He was a young man. He ruled over Jerusalem 16 years. And look at verse 1 of 28. But he did that which was not, and he did not, that's a big difference, isn't it? He did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father did. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and made and melted images for Baal, the false god. He even burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He got so caught up in idol worship that he even had some of his own children burned to death. That's why I always could connect that with abortion these days. Similar kind of a deal. He had his children burned in the fire. They were being sacrificed to the idols. They thought that it would appease the idols if they sacrificed the babies. And so it says he had his children burned in the fire after the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And besides that, Ahaz sacrificed and burned incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. And the story goes on, and you could read that, how that because Ahaz turned away from God and began to worship idols and led his people in the nation to worship idols, that God judged his people harshly. And it tells on how many of the people were slain, how they were killed. Look in verse 8, the children of Israel carried away captive of their brothers 200,000 women. Sounds like what they do over in the Mideast in these days. 200,000 women, children, daughters, and sons took away a lot of the spoil and brought the spoil to Samaria and so forth. So you get the picture. God had allowed judgment, or brought judgment really, upon the people because of their sin. And it's one of the great sins that he committed was he closed the doors of the temple. Look at verse 24 in chapter 28. Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God. The temple was the place of worship where they worshiped God, and everything was in the temple that God had asked to be there and commanded to be there. Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God. He cut into pieces the vessels of the house of God. He shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. Sounds like a whole lot of folks who don't go to church and don't want to go to church, and they never go to church. And so they actually, in essence, have shut up the church and barred the doors and said, I ain't never going back there again, if they ever did. Well, he closed the doors of the house of God, and he made for himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. So he set up these altars all over the place. And in every city of Judah, he made high places to burn incense unto other gods, other idols, and provoked to anger the God of his fathers. And it says in verse 26 and 27, you can read the rest of the story in these other books, and it mentions that. In verse 27, it says, and Ahaz slept with his fathers. That's another way of saying he died. And they buried him in the city of Jerusalem, but they brought him not into the sepulcher of the kings of Israel. So you got a picture here of bad King Ahaz, who shut the doors of the temple and desecrated all the sacred things within the temple, and just insisted that everybody worship idols. even to the point of sacrificing children to the other gods. A bad state of affairs in Israel. Then you come to chapter 29, where we started, and Hezekiah, his son, begins to reign. It says in verse 1, Hezekiah was 25 years old when he took over the office of king. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and it tells who his mother was. In verse 2, notice the contrast between he and his father. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. So here's a good example of what we call prevenient grace. Ahaz is a wicked, mean, evil leader who turns his soul over to the devil, in essence, and causes the people to start worshiping idols. And God brings judgment upon the people. And you would say, well, like father, like son, I'm sure little Hezekiah will just take after his daddy, Ahaz, and he'll probably grow up to be just like him. That's what we often say, but sometimes it happens just opposite. And the meanest, low-down, low-life daddy sometimes has the most righteous and holy boy or girl to follow. Isn't that right? You've seen it here in our community. I've seen it all of my life take places. A wonderful thing of the grace of God. So if you feel like there's no hope, there certainly is hope. And Hezekiah was the one who came and did things right in the sight of God. Notice verse 3 of chapter 29. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, what did he do? He opened the doors of the church. He opened the doors of the house of the Lord. So the thing that his daddy did was shut up the doors, desecrate everything within it. And the first thing the boy did when he got a chance, he opened up the doors of the temple. The first year of his reign. You see, if I had been in his place, or you had been in his place, I wonder what we would have done. I mean, if President Trump takes over and he sees all these years when he thinks have been bad, he's going to try to make America great again. And so many of our leaders have done that. Of course, you can't say a president is like a king. Here, it was different, certainly. But I was thinking, you know, if you take office and you're going to change things, where do you start? What do you do? Well, there's a good example here of what we ought to do. The first thing Hezekiah did, because things were so bad in the country, militarily, socially, religiously, every way, the first thing Hezekiah did was open the doors of the church, open wide the doors of the temple, and went out and began to bring the things that were taken out and brought them back into the temple so they could be used in worship. So the lesson for me and the lesson for you and the lesson for the president or the king or whoever it may be, the first thing that we need to do before we do all the other things is to repent of our sins, open the doors of the church, and turn to God. I think there's a lesson there, don't you? A very obvious one. The first thing that he did was open the doors of the temple of the house of God and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the song leaders, the Levites, gathered them into the east street, said unto them, look at verse 5. Hear me, you Levites, you song leaders. Sanctify yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord. So the first thing he said was, we're going to open the doors of the church, and then we're going to call on all the leaders of the church, of the temple in that day, the Levites and the priests, to sanctify themselves. Now, what in the world does that mean? If you'd say, all right, we're going to open the doors of the church, Brother David and Mike, and you all sanctify yourselves, what would we do? Well, that would mean we would repent of our sins. We would turn ourselves over to the Lord. We would begin to honestly serve Him with all of our heart. We would, if we are doing sinful things, stop doing sinful things. We begin to clean up our act, you see, because some people have an act that is very unclean. And we've been reading about that in the papers, of course, even this week, from the Catholics to the Baptists and all the different ones. So much sordid, awful stuff within the house. First thing was, clean up your act. Turn from your wicked ways. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, God says, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their lands. First it comes a turning to God. That's number one thing that we need to do. And so in verse 5, he said to the Levites, sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. In other words, Ahaz, his father, had allowed all this evil, wicked stuff to be brought into the temple that was not allowed to be there. Hezekiah said, all right, you leaders, you take charge. You stand up and be counted. You do that which is right. You clean up your act and you clean up the church. Sanctify yourselves in the house of the Lord and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. And so I have to look in my heart. We look in our heart. You look in your heart. Is there a filthiness within your heart and your soul? You see, and that's why the music has stopped. There used to be singing. There used to be joy. There used to be gladness. But the song has died. The song has stopped. And one of the essence, the very essence of the Christian life is joy. Jesus said, my joy I'm leaving with you. And one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is joy, as well as love, peace, and other things. So if you don't have joy in your life, there's a reason for the lack of joy. And I believe the lack of joy is always sin. In other words, he calls it filthiness. And that's why the song had died, because the filthiness had come into the holy place. And of course, today, we are the temple of God. Isn't that right? Paul tells us over in 1 Corinthians that we are the temple of the Lord. So if I'm going to clean up the temple, oh, sure, I'd clean up the church house and wash off all dust and all that kind of stuff. It's not what he's talking about. When we clean the temple, we're talking about ourselves. And we have pollution within our own lives. Paul says, we are the temple of the Lord, and therefore we are holy unto Him. And we need to clean up the act, clean up the temple, get rid of the filthiness out in the holy place. Our fathers have trespassed, he said, done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. In verse 6, have forsaken Him, have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord. They have turned their backs. They have shut up the doors on the porch, put out the lamps. They have not burned incense, and on and on and on. Verse 8, the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem. He had delivered them to trouble, to astonishment. Lo, the fathers have fallen by the sword, and so forth, and on and on. And so it says the priest began to do that. I notice in verse 16, and the priest went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. And they brought out all the uncleanliness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites, the song leaders, they took it, carried it out abroad into the brook Kidron. They began on the first day of the first month to sanctify, and on the eighth day of the month, they came to the porch of the Lord, so they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. So it took them 16 days to clean up the house. It was so filthy, so polluted, so bad. It took them, and in the 16th day of the first month, they finished. They cleaned up the house, and they went out and found all the things that had been taken out of the temple and brought them back and put them in their place. And so that God could bless them again. They cleansed the, verse 18, then they went into Hezekiah the king, and the song leaders and the preachers, they all said to the king, "We have done it. You opened the doors of the temple and told us to take all the filthiness out of it. And we went in there, we sanctified ourselves first of all, made ourselves clean and holy before the Lord, did what he asked us to do. And he says, now then, we have cleaned the house of the Lord and the altar of burnt offering, all of its vessels, the showbread, the table, all of those things. In verse 19, we prepared and sanctified, and behold, now they are before the altar of the Lord. Look at verse 20. And Hezekiah the king, that's where we started, rose early, gathered the elders of the city, went into the house of the Lord, and they brought all these bulls and all these rams and all these goats and all these sheep and so forth, and began to sacrifice them unto the Lord. And boy, they had quite a worship time of giving sacrifices there unto the Lord. And they did that. It says, as a matter of fact, they brought sin offering. And of course, the sin offering would lead us to think about Jesus, wouldn't it? And the cross. Easter's coming up in just a few weeks, and we'll be thinking about the cross all these weeks before Easter. Well, Jesus came, died upon the cross for our sins, paid the penalty for our sins upon the cross. Didn't die for himself, he died for us and for the sins of the whole world. And so they first of all did the sin offering, which reminds us of the cross. Then they offered burnt offerings. And of course, they couldn't eat any of the burnt offering. It was totally consecrated to the Lord. And in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, my brothers, by the mercies of God, that you offer your bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. And so as believers, we come to Christ, accept his forgiveness. We go to the cross and we are saved. And then we offer the burnt offering of consecration. That is, we surrender our all to Jesus. Lay our all upon the altar of Christ our Lord. And then the third offering they gave was called the thank offering. And it was the devotion. Give you sacrifice of praise in the house of the Lord. I'm just about out of time, aren't I? Spiritual renewal comes through a commitment to the Word of God. We're talking about revival. We're talking about people who have lost their song. We're talking about a church that has lost its song. Sometimes whole churches lose their song. Sometimes we don't enjoy even being there. Someone has said, you know, I went Sunday to church and I didn't get a thing out of it. Well, I hear that all the time. Some of y'all even say it, I'm sure. But I always want to say, okay, you didn't get anything out of it. Let me ask you this. You came to church. What did the Lord get out of you? That's the real issue that I'm dealing with. It's not what did you get out of the service. It's what did the Lord get out of you. It has to be a personal thing. Your relationship with Christ. So you see, some of the lack of enjoyment of the church and the preaching and the singing doesn't have so much to do with the preacher and the singer and the piano player. It has to do with the own heart attitude. In other words, you've closed the doors of the church and you brought in all kinds of filthiness in your life, and therefore there's just no joy. Oh, listen, can you have the joy restored? Sure you can. That's what repentance is about. And forgiveness of the Lord. Spiritual renewal comes through commitment to the Lord, and that's what they did. Spiritual revival comes through cleansing in accordance with the Word of God. Hezekiah knew how to cleanse it. He knew what was holy and he knew what was unholy. And some of us, we wouldn't know what's holy and what's unholy because we don't know what the Bible says and we don't have any knowledge in our minds. Therefore, what is holy? What is unholy? What is right or wrong? We haven't even looked at the Bible to understand what it is that's holy and unholy. Hezekiah was not that way. He knew the Word of God. He knew what was holy. He knew what was unholy. He knew what to get out and what to bring back into the life of himself and the people. Revival expresses itself in a celebration in the people of God. You know, look at verse 36, that last verse. And I like that, and I'll close with that. Verse 36 of chapter 29. And Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people rejoiced, that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. It doesn't take long. It can happen suddenly. In other words, when they opened the doors, got all the filthiness out of the temple, they began to rejoice and sing and praise God. They were happy once again as the people of God, and it all happened suddenly. Some of God's greatest things happen suddenly, don't they? It says in the story of the Christmas story, and suddenly there was with the angels, or with a heavenly host, praising God suddenly. And over in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, it says, and suddenly, the place was filled with the sound of a rushing mighty wind, and the fire fell upon the believers. Suddenly. You say, Brother Dave, I wish this could happen to me. I believe my song has died. I believe once I could sing, once I had joy and gladness, but the song has died. The song has died in my life. Well, I've told you pretty much how to get it back from this story of Hezekiah. And if God's Holy Spirit is speaking to you, then it may well be that when the invitation is given, you'll come to the altar and begin to cry out to God. It may be that if there are other decisions to join the church or to be baptized or maybe to be saved, you would come and say, today, I want the joy restored. Or maybe if you're lost, you'd say, I want the joy to be there in the first place. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Call upon Him. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for the freedom to stand up here and to preach this sermon today. And dear Lord, I know that You gave me the message. And it may have just been for me. It may have been for the Levite, the song leader. It may have been for the priest, the others. Our Father, I just pray that You will help us today and that Your Spirit would take control of all of us. You have spoken to us. I believe we know what we need to do. If we're lost, we need to be saved. We can be saved by believing in You and confessing You as Savior. And Lord, if we already are saved, and most of us are here today, some of us have lost the song, and we want to be able to sing the songs again. Now, Father, we surrender to You, and we pray that Your will might be done. In Jesus' name, amen.